Welcome to a continuation of the discourses upon the existence and attributes of God by Stephen Charnock, Volume 2, Part 23. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider, pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of Charnock, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. 3. The goodness of God is seen in taking care of the meanest rational creatures as servants and criminals. He provided for the liberty of slaves and would not have their chains continue longer than the seventh year unless they would voluntarily continue under the power of their masters, and that upon pain of his displeasure and the withdrawing of his blessing in Deuteronomy 15, verse 18. And though by the laws of many nations masters had an absolute power of life and death over their servants, yet God provided that no member should be lamed, not an eye, no, nor a tooth struck out, but the master was to pay for his folly and fury the price of the liberty of his servant. Exodus 21, verse 26 and 27. He would not suffer the abused servant to be any longer under the power of that man that had not humanity to use him as one of the same kindred and blood with himself. And though those servants might be never so wicked, yet, when unjustly afflicted, God would interest himself as their guardian in their protection and delivery. And when a poor slave had been provoked by the severity of his master's fury to turn fugitive from him, he was, by divine order, not to be delivered up again to his master's fury, but dwell in that city and with that person to whom he had fled for refuge. Deuteronomy 23, verse 15 and 16. And when public justice was to be administered upon the lesser sort of criminals, the goodness of God ordered the number of blows not to exceed 40, and left not the fury of man to measure out the punishment to excess. Deuteronomy 25, verse 3. And in any just quarrel against a provoking and injuring enemy, he ordered them not to ravage with the sword till they had summoned a rendition of the place. Deuteronomy 20, verse 10. And as great a care he took of the poor, that they should have the gleanings both of the vineyard and the field. Leviticus 19, verse 10, 23, verse 22. And not be forced to pay usury for the money lent them. Exodus 22, verse 25. 4. His goodness is seen in taking care of the wickedest persons. The earth is full of his goodness. Psalm 37, verse 5. The wicked as well as the good enjoy it. They that dare lift up their hands against heaven in the postures of rebels, as well as those who lift up their eyes in the condition of suppliants. To do good to a criminal far surmounts that goodness that flows down upon an innocent object. Now God is not only good to those who have some degrees of goodness, but to those that have the greatest degrees of wickedness, to men that turn his liberality into affronts of him, and have scarce an appetite to anything but the violation of his authority and goodness. Though upon the fall of Adam we have lost the pleasant habitation of paradise, and the creatures made for our use are fallen from their original excellency and sweetness. Yet he hath not left the world utterly incommodious for us, but yet stores it with things not only for the preservation, but delight of those that make their whole lives invectives against this good God. Manna fell from heaven for the rebellious, as well as for the obedient Israelites. Cain, as well as Abel, and Esau, as well as Jacob, had the influences of his son and the benefits of his showers. The world is yet a kind of paradise to the various beasts among mankind. The earth affords its riches, the heavens its showers, the sun its light, for those that injure and blaspheme him. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Matthew 5, verse 45. The wickedest breathe in his air, walk upon his earth, and drink of his water, as well as the best. The sun looks with as pleasant and bright an eye upon the rebellious Absalom as righteous David. The earth yields its plants and medicines to one and all, as well as yet to the other. It is seldom that he deprives any of the faculties of their souls or any members of their bodies. God distributes these his blessings where he might shoot his thunders and darts his light on those who deserve an eternal darkness, and presents the good things of the earth to those that merit the miseries of hell. For the earth and the fullness thereof is the Lord's. Psalm 24, verse 1. Everything in it is his in propriety, ours in trust. It is his corn, his wine. Hosea 2, verse 8. He never divested himself of the propriety, though he grants us the use. And by those good things he supports multitudes of wicked men, not one or two, but the whole shoal of them in the earth world. For he is the Saviour of all men, i.e. he is the preserver of all men, 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. And as he created them, when he foresaw they would be wicked, so he provides for them when he beholds them in their ungodliness. The ingratitude of men stops not the current of his bounty, nor tires his liberal hand. However unprofitable and injurious men are to him, he is liberal to them, and his goodness is the more admirable by how much the more the unthankfulness of men is provoking. He sometimes affords to the worst a greater portion of these earthly goods. They often swim in wealth when others pine away their lives in poverty. And the silkworm yields his bowels to make purple for tyrants, while the oppressed scarce have from the sheep wool enough to cover their nakedness. And though he furnish men with those good things, upon no other account than what princes do, when they nourish criminals in a prison till the time of their execution, it is a mark of his goodness. It is not the kindness of a prince to treat his rebels deliciously, to give them the liberty of the prison and the enjoyments of the delights of the place, rather than to load their legs with fetters and lodge them in a dark and loathsome dungeon till he orders them for their crime to be conducted to the scaffold or gibbet. Since God is thus kind to the vilest men, whose meanness by reason of sin is beyond that of any other creature, as to shoot such rays of goodness upon them, how inexpressible would be the expressions of his goodness if the divine image were as pure and bright upon them as it was upon innocent Adam. Second, his goodness is evident in the preservation of human society. It belongs to his power that is able to do it, but to his goodness that is willing to do it. 1. This goodness appears in prescribing rules for it. The moral law consists but of 10 precepts, and there are more of them ordered for the support of human society than for the adoration and honor of himself. Exodus 20, verse 1 and 2. 4 for the rights of God, and 6 for the rights of man, and his security in his authority, relations, life, goods, and reputation. Superiors not to be dishonored. Life not to be invaded. Chastity not to be stained. Goods not to be filched. Good name not to be cracked by false witness. Nor anything belonging to our neighbor to be coveted. And in the whole scripture, not only that which was calculated for the Jews, but compiled for the whole world. He hath fixed rules for the ordering all relations, magistrates and subjects, parents and children, husbands and wives, masters and servants, rich and poor, find their distinct qualifications and duties. There would be a paradisiacal state if men had a goodness to observe what God hath had a goodness to order for the strengthening the sinews of human society. The world would not groan under oppressing tyrants, nor princes tremble under discontented subjects, or mighty rebels. Children would not be provoked by anger by the unreasonableness of their parents, nor parents sink under grief by the rebellion of their children. Masters would not tyrannize over the meanest of their servants, nor servants invade the authority of their masters. 2. The goodness of God in the preserving human society is seen in setting up a magistracy to preserve it. Magistracy is from God in its original. The charter was drawn up in paradise. Civil subordination must have been had man remained in innocence, but the charter was more explicitly renewed and enlarged at the restoration of the world after the deluge, and given out to man under the broad seal of heaven. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Genesis 9:6. The command of shedding the blood of a murderer was part of his goodness, to secure the lives of those that bore his image. Magistrates are the shields of the earth, but they belong to God. Psalm 47:9. They are fruits of his goodness in their original and authority. Were there no magistracy, there would be no government, no security to any man under his own vine and fig tree. The world would be a den of wild beasts preying upon one another. Everyone would do what seems good in his eyes. And the loss of government is a judgment God brings upon a nation when men become as fishes of the sea to devour one another because they have no rule over them. Habakkuk 1:14. Private dissensions will break out into public disorders and combustions. 3. The goodness of God in the preservation of human society is seen in the restraints of the passions of men. He sets bounds to the passions of men as well as to the rollings of the sea. He stilleth the noise of the waves and the tumults of the people. Psalm 65:7. Though God hath erected a magistracy to stop the breaking out of those floods of licentiousness which swell in the hearts of men, yet if God should not hold stiff reins on the necks of those tumultuous and foaming passions, the world would be a place of unruly confusion and hell triumph upon earth. A crazy state would be quickly broke in pieces by boisterous nature. The tumults of a people could no more be quelled by the force of man than the rage of the sea by a puff of breath. Without divine goodness, neither the wisdom nor watchfulness of the magistrates nor the industry of officers could preserve a state. The laws of man would be too slight to curb the lusts of men if the goodness of God did not restrain them by a secret hand until we their temporal security with observance of those laws. The sons of Belial did murmur when Saul was chosen king, and that they did no more was the goodness of God for the preservation of human society. If God did not restrain the impetuousness of men's lusts, they would be the entire ruin of human society. Their lusts would render them as bad as beasts and change the world into a savage wilderness. The goodness of God is seen in the preservation of human society, in giving various inclinations to men for public advantage. If all men had an inclination to one science or art, they would all stand idle spectators of one another. But God hath bestowed various dispositions and gifts upon men for promoting the common good, that they may not only be useful to themselves, but to society. He will have none idle, none unuseful, but everyone acting in a due place, according to their measures, for the good of others. 5. The goodness of God is seen in the witness he bears against those sins that disturb human society. In those cases, he is pleased to interest himself in a more signal manner to call those that make it their business to overturn the order he hath established for the good of the earth. He doth not so often in this world punish those faults committed immediately against his own honour as those that put the world into a hurry and confusion, as a good governor is more merciful to crimes against himself than those against his community. It is observed that the most turbulent, seditious persons in a state come to most violent ends, as Korah, Adonijah, Zimri. Ahithophel draws Absalom's sword against David and Israel, and the next is he twists a halter for himself. Absalom heads a party against his father, and God, by the goodness of Israel, hangs him up and prevents not its safety by David's indulgence and a future rebellion, had life been spared by the fondness of his father. His providence is more evident in discovering disturbers and the causes that move them, in defeating their enterprises and digging the contrivers out of their caverns and lurking holes. In such cases, God does so act and use such methods that he silenceth any creature from challenging his partnership with him in the discovery. He doth more severely in this world correct those actions that unlink the mutual assistance between man and man, and the charitable and the kind correspondence he would have kept up. The sins for which the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience, Colossians 3, verse 5 and 6, in this world are of this sort. And when princes will be oppressing the people, God will be pouring contempt on the princes and set the poor on high from affliction. Psalm 107, verse 40-41. An evidence of God's care and kindness in the preserving human society is those strange discoveries of murders, though never so clandestine and subtly committed, more than any other crime among men. Divine care never appears more than in bringing those hidden and injurious works of darkness to light and of due punishment. 6. His goodness is seen in ordering mutual offices to one another against the current of men's passions. Upon this account he ordered, in his laws for the government of the Israelites, that a man should reduce the wandering beast of his enemy to the hand of his rightful proprietor, though he were a provoking enemy, and also help the poor beast that belonged to one that hated him when he saw him sink under his burden. Exodus 23, verse 4 and 5. When mutual assistance was necessary, he would not have men considered as enemies or considered as wicked, but as the same blood with ourselves, that we might be serviceable to one another for the preservation of life and goods. 7. His goodness is seen in remitting something of his own right for the preserving a due dependence and subjection. He declines the right he had to the vows of a minor or one under the power of another, waiving what he might challenge by the voluntary obligation of his creature to keep up the due order between parents and children, husbands and wives, superiors and inferiors, those who were under the power of another, as a child under his parents, or a wife under her husband, if they had vowed, avowed unto the Lord, which concerned his honor and worship, it was void without the approbation of that person under whose charge they were. Numbers 33, verse 3 and 4. Though God was the Lord of every man's goods, and men but his stewards, and though he might have taken to himself what another had offered by a vow, since whatsoever could be offered was God's own, though it was not the party's own who offered it, yet God would not have himself adored by his creature to the prejudice of the necessary ties of human society. He lays aside what he might challenge by his sovereign dominion, that there might not be any breach of that regular order which was necessary for the preservation of the world. If divine goodness did not thus order things, he would not do the part of a rector of the world. The beauty of the world would be much defaced. It would be a confused mass of men and women, or rather beasts and bedlams. Order renders every city, every nation, yea, the whole earth, beautiful. This is an effect of divine goodness. Third, his goodness is evident in encouraging anything of moral goodness in the world. Though moral goodness cannot claim an eternal reward, yet it hath been many times rewarded with a temporal happiness. He hath often signally rewarded acts of honesty, justice, and fidelity, and punished the contrary by his judgments, to deter man from such an unworthy practice, and encourage others to what was comely, and a general good report in the world. Ahab's humiliation put a demurrer to God's judgments intended against him, and some ascribe the great victories and success of the Romans to that justice which was observed among themselves. Barak was but an amanuensis to the prophet Jeremy to write his prophecy, and very despondent of his own welfare. Jeremiah 45, verse 13. God upon that account provides for his safety and rewards the industry of his service with the security of his person. He was not a statesman to declare against the corrupt counsels of them that sat at the helm, nor a prophet to declare against their profane practices, but the prophet scribe. And as he writes in God's service, the prophecies revealed to the prophet, God writes his name in the roll of those that were designed for preservation in that deluge of judgments which were to come upon that nation. Epicurus complained of the administration of God, that the virtuous moralist had not sufficient smiles of divine favor, nor the swinish sensualist frowns of divine indignation. But what if they have not always that confluence of outward wealth and pleasures, but remain in the common level? Yet they have the happiness and satisfaction of a clear reputation, the esteem of men, and the secret applauses of their very enemies, besides the inward ravishment upon an exercise of virtue, and the commendatory subscription of their own hearts, a dainty that vicious man knows not of. They have no an inward applause from God as a reward of divine goodness, instead of those racks of conscience upon which the profane are sometimes stretched. He will not let the worst do him any service, though they never intended in the act to service him, but themselves, without giving them their wages. He will not let them hit him in the teeth, as if he were beholden to them. If Nebuchadnezzar be the instrument of God's judgments against Tyrus and Israel, he will not only give him that rich city, but a richer country, Egypt, the granary for her neighbors, her wages above his work. In this is divine goodness eminent, since in the most moral actions, as there is something beautiful, so there is something mixed, hateful to the infinitely exact holiness of the divine nature. yet he will not let that which is pleasing to him go unrewarded and defeat the expectations of men, as men do with those that employ they employ, when one flaw in an action, they deny them the reward due to the other part. God encouraged and kept up morality in the cities of the Gentiles for the entertainment of a further goodness in the doctrine of the gospel when it should be published among them. Fourth, divine goodness is eminent in providing a scripture as a rule to guide us and continuing it in the world. If man be a rational creature, governed by a law, can it be imagined that there should be no revelation of that law to him? Man, by the light of reason, must needs confess himself to be in another condition than he was by creation when he came first out of the hands of God. And can it be thought that God should keep up the world under so many sins against the light of nature and bestow so many providential influences to invite men to return to him and acquaint no man in the world with the means of that return? Would he exact an obedience of men as their consciences witness he doth, and furnish them with no rules to guide them in the darkness they cannot but acknowledge that they have contracted? No. Divine goodness hath otherwise provided. This Bible we have is his word and rule. Had it been a falsity and imposture, would that goodness that watches over the world have continued it so long? That goodness that overthrew the burdensome rites of Moses and expelled the foolish idolatry of the pagans, would have discovered the imposture of this had it been a transcript of his own will. Whatever mistakes he suffers to remain in the world, what goodness had there been to suffer this anciently amongst the Jews, and afterwards to open it to the whole world, to abuse men in religion and worship, which so nearly concerned himself and his own honour, that the world should be deceived by the devil without a remedy in the morning of its appearance? It hath been honoured and admired by some heathens, when they have cast their eyes upon it, and their natural light made them behold some footsteps of a divinity in it. If this, therefore, be not a divine precept, let any that deny it bring as good arguments for any book else as can be brought for this. Now, the publishing this is an argument of divine goodness. It is designed to win the affections of beggarly man, to be espoused to a God of eternal blessedness and immense riches. It speaks words in season, no doubts but it resolves, no spiritual distemper but it cures, no condition but it hath a comfort to suit it. It is a garden which the hand of divine bounty hath planted for us. In it he condescends to shadow himself in those expressions that render him in some manner intelligible to us. Had God wrote in a loftiness of style suitable to the greatness of his majesty, his writing had been as little understood by us as the brightness of his glory can be beheld by us. But he draws phases for our affairs to express his mind to us. He incarnates himself in his word to our minds before his Son was incarnate in the flesh in the eyes of men. He ascribes to himself eyes, ears, hands, that we might have, from the consideration of ourselves and the whole human nature, a conception of his perfections. He assumes to himself the members of our body to direct our understanding and the knowledge of his deity. This is his goodness. Again, though the scripture was written upon several occasions, yet in the dictating of it, the goodness of God cast his eye upon the last ages of the world, 1 Corinthians 10:11. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. It was given to the Israelites, but divine goodness intended it for the future Gentiles. The old writings of the prophets were thus designed, much more the latter writings of the apostles. Thus did divine goodness think of us, and prepare his records for us. Before we were in the world, these he hath written plain for our instruction, and wrapped up in them what is necessary for our salvation. It is clear to inform our understanding, and rich to comfort us in our misery. It is light to guide us, and a cordial to refresh us. It is a lamp to our feet, and a medicine for our diseases, a purifier of our filth, and a restorer of us in our faintings. He hath by his goodness sealed the truth of it, by his efficacy on multitudes of men. He hath made it the word of regeneration, James 1, verse 18. Men, wilder and more monstrous than beasts, have been tamed and changed by the power of it. He hath raised multitudes of dead men from a grave fuller of horror than any earthly one. Again, goodness was in all ages sending his letters of advice and counsel from heaven till the canon of Scripture was closed. Sometimes he wrote to chide a froward people, sometimes to cheer up an oppressed and disconsolate people, according to the state wherein they were, as we may observe by the several seasons wherein parts of Scriptures were written. It was his goodness that he first revealed anything of his will after the fall. It was a further degree of goodness that he would add more cubits to his stature. Before he would lay aside his pencil, it grew up to that bulk wherein we have it. And his goodness is further seen in the preserving it. He hath triumphed over the powers that opposed it, and showed himself good to the instruments that propagated it. He hath maintained it against the blasts of hell, and spread it in all languages against the obstructions of men and devils. The sun of his word is by his kindness preserved in our horizon, as well as the sun in the heavens. How admirable is divine goodness! He has sent his son to die for us, and his written word to instruct us, and his spirit to edge it for an entrance into our souls. He hath opened the womb of the earth to nourish us, and sent down the records of heaven to direct us in our pilgrimage. He hath provided the earth for our habitation while we are travellers, and sent his word to acquaint us with the felicity at the end of our journey, and the way to attain in another world what we want in this, that is, a happy immortality. Fifth, his goodness in his government is evident in the conversions of men. Though his work be wrought by his power, yet his power was first solicited by his goodness. It was his rich goodness that he would employ his power to pierce the scales of a heart as hard as those of the Leviathan. It was this that opened the ears of men to hear him, and draws them from the hurry of worldly cares and the charms of sensual pleasures, and which is the top of all the impostures and cheats of their own hearts. It is this that sends a spark of his wrath into men's consciences, to put them to a stand in sin, that he might not send down a shower of brimstone eternally to consume their persons. This it was that first showed you the excellency of the Redeemer, and brought you to taste the sweetness of his blood, and to find your security in the agonies of his death. It is his goodness to call one man and not another, to turn Paul in his course, and lay hold of no other of his companions. It is his goodness to call any, when he is not bound to call one. It is his goodness to pitch upon mean and despicable men in the eye of the world, to call this poor publican, and overlook that proud Pharisee, this man that sits upon a dunghill, and neglect him that glitters in his purple. His majesty is not enticed by the lofty titles of men, nor, which is more worth, by the learning and knowledge of men. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many doctors, not many lords, though some of them, but his goodness condescends to the base things of the world and things which are despised. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 28. The poor receive the gospel. Matthew 11:5. When those that are more acute and furnished with a more apprehensive reason are not touched by it. 2. The worst men. He seizeth sometimes upon men most soiled, and neglects others that seem more clean and less polluted. He turns men in their course in sin, that by their infernal practices have seemed to have gone to school to hell, and to have sucked in the soul instructions of the devil. He lays hold upon some men, when they are at most under actual demerit, and snatches them as firebrands out of the fire, as upon Paul, when fullest of rage against him, and shoots a beam of grace, where nothing could be justly expected but a thunderbolt of wrath. It is his goodness to visit any, when they lie putrefying in their loathsome lusts, to draw near to them who have been guilty of the greatest contempts of God and the light of nature. The murdering Manassehs, the persecuting Sauls, the Christ crucifying Jews, persons in whom lusts had had a peaceable possession and empire for many years. 3. His goodness appears in converting men possessed with the greatest enmity against him while he was dealing with them. All were in such a state and framing contrivances against him when divine goodness knocked at the door. Colossians 1:21. He looked after us when our backs were turned upon him, and sought us when we slighted him, and were a gainsaying people. Romans 10:21. When we had shaken off his convictions, and contended with our Maker, and mustered up the powers of our nature against the alarms of conscience, struggled like wild bulls in a net, and blunted those darts that struck in our souls. Not a man that is turned to him, but had lifted up the heel against his gospel grace, as well as made light of his creating goodness. Yet it hath employed itself about such ungrateful wretches, to polish those knotty and rugged pieces for heaven, and so invincibly that he would not have his goodness defeated by the fierceness and rebellion of the flesh. Though the thing was more difficult in itself, if anything may be said to have a difficulty to omnipotency, than to make a stone live, or to turn a straw into a marble pillar, the malice of the flesh makes a man more unfit for the one than the nature of the straw unfit it for the other. 4. His goodness appears in turning men when they were pleased with their own misery, and unable to deliver themselves, when they preferred a hell before him, and were in love with their own vileness, when his call was our torment, and his neglect of us had been accounted our felicity. Was it not a mighty goodness to keep the light close to our eyes, when we endeavoured to blow it out, and the corrosive near to our hearts, when we endeavoured to tear it off, being more fond of our disease than the remedy? We should have been scolded to death with the sodomite, had not God laid his good hand upon us, and drawn us from the approaching ruin we affected, and were loath to be free from. And had we been displeased with our state, yet we had been as unable spiritually to raise ourselves from sin to grace, and to raise ourselves naturally from nothing to being. In this state we were when his goodness triumphed over us, when he put a hook into our nostrils to turn us in order to our salvation, and drew us out of the pit which we had digged, when he might have left that to sink under the rigors of his justice we had merited. Now this goodness in conversion is greater than that in creation. As in creation there is nothing to oppose him, so there was nothing to disoblige him. Creation was terminated to the good of a mutable nature, and conversion tends to a supernatural good. God pronounced all creatures good at first, man among the rest, but did not pronounce any of them, or man himself, his portion, his inheritance, his segula, his house, his diadem. He speaks slightly of all those things which he made, the noblest heavens as well as the lowest earth, in comparison of the true convert. All those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been. But to this man will I look, to him that is of a contrite spirit. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. It is more goodness to give the espousing grace of the covenant than the completing glory of heaven. And it is more for a prince to marry a beggar than only to bring her to live deliciously in his courts. All other benefits are of a meaner strain if compared to this. There is little less of goodness in imparting the holiness of his nature than imputing the righteousness of his Son. Sixth, the divine goodness doth appear in answering prayers. He delights to be familiarly acquainted with his people and to hear them call upon him. He indulges them a free access to him and delights in every address of an upright man, Proverbs 15, verse 8. The wonderful efficacy of prayer depends not upon the nature of our petitions or the temper of our soul, but the goodness of God to whom we address. Christ established it upon this bottom. When he exhorts to ask in his name, he tells them the spring of all their grants is the Father's love. I say not, I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. John 16, verse 26-27. And since it is of itself incredible that a majesty exalted above the cherubims should stoop so low as to give a miserable and rebellious creature admittance to him, and affords him a gracious hearing and a quick supply, Christ ushers in the promise of answering prayer with a note of great assurance. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Luke 11, verse 9 and 10. I that know the mind of my Father and his good disposition, assure you your prayer shall not be in vain. Perhaps you will not be so ready of yourselves to imagine so great a liberality, but take it upon my word, it is true, and so you will find it. And his bounty travels, as it were, in birth, to give the greatest blessings upon our asking rather than the smallest. Your heavenly Father shall give his Holy Spirit to them that ask him, verse 13, which in Matthew 7:11 is called good things. Of all the good and rich things divine goodness hath in his treasury, he delights to give the best upon asking, because God doth act so as to manifest the greatness of his bounty and magnificence to men, and therefore is delighted with men by their petitioning him, own such a liberal disposition in him, and put him upon the manifesting it. He would rather you should ask the greatest things heaven can afford than the trifles of this world, because his bounty is not discovered in meaner gifts. He loves to have an opportunity to manifest his affection above the liberality and tenderness of worldly fathers. He doth more weight to give in a way of grace than we to beg. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. Isaiah 33:18. He stands expecting your suits, and employs his wisdom in pitching upon the fittest seasons, when the manifestation of his goodness may be most gracious in itself, and the mercy you want most welcome to you, as it follows, for the Lord is a God of judgment. He chooses the time wherein he doles, his doles may be most acceptable to his suppliants. In an acceptable time I have heard thee. Isaiah 49:8. He often opens his hand while we are opening our lips, and his blessings meet our petitions at the first setting out upon their journey to heaven. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Isaiah 65:24. How often do we hear a secret voice within us while we are praying, saying, your prayer is granted, as well as a hear a voice behind us while we are erring, saying, this is the way, walk in it. And his liberality exceeds often our desires, as well as our deserts, and gives out more than we had the wisdom or confidence to ask. The apostle intimates it in that doxology. Unto him who is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. This power would not have been so strong an argument of comfort if it were never put in practice. He is more liberal than his creatures are craving. Abraham petitioned for the life of Ishmael, and God promises him the birth of Isaac. Genesis 17:18-19. Isaac asks for a child, and God gives him two. Genesis 25:21-22. Jacob desires food to eat, and raiment to put on. God confines not his bounty within the narrow limits of his petition, but instead of a staff wherein he passed Jordan, makes him repass it with two bands. Genesis 28:20. David asked life of God, and he gave him life, and a crown to boot. Psalm 21:2-5. The Israelites would have been contented with a free life in Egypt. They only cried to have their chains struck off. God gave them that, and adopts them to be his peculiar people, and raises them into a famous state. It is a wonder that God should condescend so much, that he should hear prayers so weak, so cold, so wandering, and gather up our sincere petitions from the dung of our distractions and diffidence. David vents his astonishment at it. Blessed be God, for he hath shown me marvelous kindness. I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication. Psalm 31:21-22. How do we wonder at the goodness of a petty man in granting our desires? How much more should we at the humility and goodness of the most sovereign majesty of heaven and earth? Seventh, the goodness of God is seen in bearing with the infirmities of his people, and accepting imperfect obedience. Though Asa had many blots in his escutcheon, yet they are overlooked, and this note set upon record by divine goodness, that his heart was perfect towards the Lord all his days. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. 1 Kings 15:14. He takes notice of a sincere, though checkered obedience to reward it, which could claim nothing but a slight from him, if he were extreme to mark what is done amiss. When there is not an opportunity to work, but only to will, he accepts the will, as if it had passed into work and act. He sees no iniquity in Jacob, Numbers 23, verse 21, i.e., he sees it not so as to cast off a respect to their persons and the acceptance of their services. His omniscience knows their sins, but his goodness does not reject their persons. He is so good a disposition that he delights in a weak obedience of his servants, not in the imperfection, but in the obedience. Psalm 37, verse 23. He delights in the way of a good man, though he sometimes slips in it. He accepts a poor man's pigeon, as well as a rich man's ox. He had the bottle for the tears, and a book for the services of the upright, as well as for the most perfect obedience of angels. Psalm 56, verse 8. He preserves their tears, as if they were rich and generous wine, as the vine dresser doth the expressions of the grape. 8. The goodness of God is seen in afflictions and persecutions. If it be good for us to be afflicted, for which we have the psalmist's vote in Psalm 119:71, then goodness in God is the principal cause and orderer of the afflictions. It is his goodness to snatch away that whence we fetch supports for our security, and encouragements for our insolence against him. He takes away the thing which we have some value for, but such as his infinite wisdom sees inconsistent with our true happiness. It is no ill will in the physician to take away the hurtful matter the patient loves, and prescribes bitter potions to advance that health which the other impaired, nor any mark of unkindness in a friend to wrest a sword out of a madman's hand, wherewith he was about to stab himself, though it were beset with the most orient pearls. To prevent what is evil is to do us the greatest good. It is a kindness to prevent a man from falling down a precipice, though it be with a violent blow that lays him flat upon the ground at some distance from the edge of it. By afflictions, he often snaps asunder those chains which fettered us, and quelled those passions which ravaged us. He sharpens our faith, and quickens our prayers. He brings us in the secret chamber of our own heart, which we had little mind before to visit by a self-examination. It is such a goodness that he will vouchsafe to correct man in order to his eternal happiness, that Job makes it one part of his astonishment. Job 7, verse 17. What is man, that thou shouldest magnify him, that thou shouldest set thy heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning, and try him every moment? His strokes are often the magnifyings and exaltings of man. He sets his heart upon man, while he inflicts the smart of his rod. He shows thereby what a high account he takes of him, and what a special affection he bears to him. When he might treat us with more severity after the breach of his covenant, and make his jealousy flame out against us in furious methods, he will not destroy his relation to us, and leave us to our own inclinations, but deals with us as a father with his children, and when he takes this course with us, it is when it cannot be avoided without our ruin. His goodness would not suffer him to do it, if our badness did not force him to do it. Jeremiah 9, verse 7. I will melt them, and try them, for how shall I do for the daughter of my people? What other course can I take but this, according to the nature of man? The goldsmith hath no other way to separate the dross from the metal, but by melting it down, And when the impurities of his people necessitate him to this proceeding, he sits as a refiner. Malachi 3, verse 3. He watches for the purifying the silver, not for his own profit as a goldsmith, but out of care of them and goodwill to them. As himself speaks, Isaiah 47, verse 10, I have refined thee, but not with silver, or as some read it, not for silver. As when he scatters his people abroad for their sin, he will not leave them without his presence for their sanctuary, Ezekiel 11, verse 16. He would, by his presence with them, supply the place of ordinances, or be an ark to them in the midst of the deluge. His hand that struck them is never without a goodness to comfort them and pity them. When Jacob was to go into Egypt, which was to prove a furnace of affliction to his offspring, God promises to go down with him and bring him up again, Genesis 46, verse 4. A promise not only made to Jacob in his person, but to Jacob in his posterity. He returned not out of Egypt in his person, but as the father of a numerous posterity. He that would go down with their root, and afterwards bring up the branches, was certainly with them in all their oppressions. I will go down with thee. Down, saith one. What a word is that for a deity? Into Egypt. Idolatrous Egypt. What a place is that for his holiness? Yet, oh, the goodness of God. He never thinks himself low enough to do his people good, nor any place too bad for his society with them. So when he had sent away into captivity the people of Israel by the hand of the Assyrian, his bowels yearn after them in their affliction. Isaiah 52, verse 4 and 5. The Assyrian oppressed them without cause, i.e. without a just cause in the conqueror to inflict so great an evil upon them, but not without cause in God, whom they had provoked. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord? What do I hear? I will not stay behind them. What do I longer hear? For I will redeem again those jewels the enemy have carried away. That chapter is a prophecy of redemption. God shows himself so good to his people in their persecutions that he gives them occasion to glorify him in the very fires, as the divine order is, Isaiah 24, verse 15, wherefore glorify the Lord in the fires. Ninth, the goodness of God is seen in temptations. In those he takes occasion to show his care and watchfulness, as a father uses the distress of a child as an opportunity for manifesting the tenderness of his affection. God is at the beginning and end of every temptation. He measures out both the quality and quantity. He exposes them not to temptation beyond the ability he had already granted them, or will at the time, or afterwards multiply in them. He hath promised to his people that the gate of hell shall not prevail against them, 1 Corinthians 10:13. That in all things they shall be more than conquerors through him that loved them, that the most raging malice of hell shall not wrest them out of his hands. His goodness is not less in performing than it was in promising, and as the care of his providence extends to the least as well as the greatest, so the watchfulness of his goodness extends to us in the least as well as in the greatest temptations. 1. The goodness of God appears in shortening temptations. None of them can go beyond their appointed times, Daniel 11:35. The strong blast Satan breathes cannot blow, nor the waves he rages rage 1 minute beyond the time God allows them. When they have done their work and come to the period of their time, God speaks a word, and the wind and the sea of hell must obey him and retire into their dens. The more violent temptations are, the shorter time does God allot to them. The assaults Christ had at this time of his death were of the most pressing and urgent nature. The powers of darkness were all in arms against him, their reproaches and scorns put upon him, questioning his sonship were very sharp, yet a little before his suffering he calls it but an hour. Luke 22:53. This is your hour and the power of darkness. A short time that men and devils were combined against him, and the time of temptation that is come upon the world for their trial is called but an hour. Revelation 3:10. In all such attempts, the greatness of the rage is a certain prognostic of the shortness of the season. Revelation 12:12. 2. The goodness of God appears in strengthening his people under temptations. If he doth not restrain the arm of Satan from striking, he gives us a sword to manage the combat and a shield to bear off the blow. Ephesians 6:16-17. If he obscures his goodness in one part, he clears and brightens it in another. He either binds a strong man that he shall not stir, or gives us armor to render us victorious. If we fall, it is not for want of provision from him, but for want of our putting on the armor of God. Ephesians 6:11-13. When we have not a strength by nature, he gives it us by grace. He often quells those passions within which we join hands with and second the temptation without. He either qualifies the temptation suitably to the force we have, or else supplies us with a new strength to make the temptation he intends to let loose against us. He knows we are but dust, and his goodness will not have us unequally matched. The Jews that in Antiochus' time were under great temptation to apostasy by reason of the violence of their persecutions were out of weakness made strong for the combat. Hebrews 11:34. The Spirit came more strongly upon Samson when the Philistines most furiously and confidently assaulted him. His Spirit is sent to strengthen his people before the devil is permitted to tempt them. Matthew 4:2. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. When the Spirit had in an extraordinary manner descended upon him. In Matthew 3:16. Then, and not before. As the angels appeared to Christ after his temptation, to minister to him, so they appeared to him before his passion, the time of the strongest powers of darkness, to strengthen him for it. He is so good that when he knows our potsherd strength too weak, he furnishes our recruits from his own omnipotence. Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He doth, as it were, breathe in something of his own almightiness to assist us in our wrestling against principalities and powers, and make us capable to sustain the violent storms of the enemies. 3. The goodness of God is seen in temptations, in giving great comforts in and after them. The Israelites had a more immediate provision of manna from heaven when they were in the wilderness. We read not that the Father spake audibly to the Son and gave him so loud a testimony that he was his beloved Son in whom he was well pleased, till he was upon the brink of strong temptations, Matthew 3:17, nor sent angels to minister immediately to his person till after his success, Matthew 4:11. Job never had such evidence as a divine love till after he had felt the sharp strokes of Satan's malice. He had heard of God before by the hearing of the ear, but afterwards is admitted into greater familiarity. Job 42:5. He had more choice appearances, clearer illuminations, and more lively instructions. And though his people fall into temptation, yet after their rising, they have much more signal marks of his favor than others have, or themselves before they fell. Peter had been the butt of Satan's rage in tempting him to deny Christ, and he had shamefully complied with the temptation. Yet to him particularly must the first news of the Redeemer's resignation be carried by God's order in the mouth of an angel, Mark 16:7. Go your ways, tell his disciples and Peter. We have the greatest communion with God after a victory, the most refreshing truths after the devil has done his worst. God is ready to furnish us with strength in a combat, and cordials after it.